John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight in Christ's name for thy patience and long-suffering with us. For truly the long-suffering of God is salvation. It was so in thy dealings with our own heart, until thou didst reveal Christ unto us out of thy precious word by thy Spirit. And it has been so since that day, as you have patiently and long-sufferingly waited, as you have taught us as thy child. And Father, we give praise unto thy holy name for this. Our heart goes to thee in thanksgiving, that thou dost not chide us. Thou knowest our flesh that is dust. And thou dost not deal with us in the way that we should be dealt with, but thou dost certainly deal with us in that grace and mercy that you came to show us. Our Father, we want to give thanks unto thee for this week, for the milestones that have been reached, for the way thou hast welded us together as one, as thou hast given thy servants thy precious word. And now we come back to this last hour, when we're to stand between the living and the dead. We're going to have to give an account at that last day of how we handled that precious word of life, even in this hour. Therefore, Father, by thy Spirit, take everything out that would offend, that would grieve, or all that is of the flesh, and all that is of self, and leave us at thy feet broken, filled with thy Spirit and overflowing, that thy word may go forth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we do bring the vessel tonight. We want to be a vessel fitted for the Master's use. So, blessed Holy Spirit, here we are. Take our lips and our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet and our understanding and our affection and our will. Cleanse us. Break us, mold us, and make us, and speak thy precious word unto our hearts. And we'll give thee the praise and honor and glory, for it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. I'd like to speak tonight, as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, on life eternal or eternal life. 2 points I would like to look at tonight. First, what is eternal life? And then second, how is it worked in our hearts, or how does God give it to us? Will you pray? God will work in our midst. We are told in John 17:3 here that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I believe it, we have it in simple words that cannot be misunderstood, that knowing God and eternal life are inseparable. Knowing God and eternal life are inseparable. Eternal life then consists in knowing, living on, having communion with, and enjoying endless satisfaction in the triune God through the one mediator, because this life is in his Son. Amen. I want to repeat that. These gracious truths haven't come to me overnight. We don't learn everything about God's Word. We're still learning. And one statement my dear friend Brother Floyd made one Monday afternoon in May 71 at the funeral of one of our dear friends, he made a statement and he said, the reason God took Miss Evelyn on to glory at the age of 43 is he didn't have anything else to teach her down here. And as long as we are down here, God is teaching us. And I praise Him for it. May our hearts and minds be receptive. Brethren, will you do yourself a favor and ask God by His grace to do it? Never close your heart and mind against any truth. Never close your heart and mind against any truth, for there's yet something to learn that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us every day that we live. And we become prejudiced against truth or against the Word of God or one set interpretation of it, mind you. Then our minds are closed against God revealing unto us anything else. Let me repeat it. Eternal life consists in knowing, living on, having communion with, and enjoying endless satisfaction in the triune God through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, for this life is in His Son. This is brought out so very forcibly in John's first epistle. In that fifth chapter, he tells us in chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This life is in a person. It is not in a system of doctrine. It is in a person. It is not in a church creed. It is in a person. It is not in an interpretation that people can give of the Word of God. This life is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He must, of necessity, be born in our hearts as He was born in the womb of Mary, or we do not have God's life in us. It is Christ as He was born in His physical body in the womb of Mary. It is Christ born in us by the Spirit of the living God, and there dwells in each one of the children of the living God a miniature Christ. You can cut me open and dissect me and take me apart, and you'll never find Him there. But He dwells there in the Spirit because He has been born in and He has been given us that new nature. As He took upon Himself in the womb of Mary and assumed a natural nature, so in the new birth, we, by the grace of God, have a divine nature, and we become like Him. That thrills my soul. In the birth in Mary's womb, our Lord assumed what He did not have before, and that was a human nature. In salvation, we assume that which we did not have before, and that is a divine nature. And brother, in that scripture, 2 Peter 1:4, and it comes in our hearts by the new birth. This is life. And I would have you understand tonight that the source of this life comes from the Father. The Father Himself is the source and fountainhead of this life. Jesus Christ is the channel through which this life flows. And the Holy Spirit is the communication of this eternal life. And one little simple rule that has blessed my soul ever since God gave it to us: all is from the Father, all is through the Son, and all is by the Holy Spirit as the divine Trinity works in our salvation. I cried this afternoon that we would, by the grace of God in this last message, bring together all that's been said in this conference and bring it out before you in this last message. I doubt if we'll say anything new that has not already been said, but to bring forth this one truth that we might go home and praying that God would use it to the awakening of sinners, to the salvation of sinners, and the edification of God's people even this night by His power. All right, the Father is the source of this eternal life. It comes to us through the Son. It flows to us through the Son. And it is communicated unto us by the Holy Spirit. Faith is that heaven-born faculty, that God-given faculty in the soul by which we see, by which we hear, by which we taste, by which we receive, by which we enjoy, and by which we know this spiritual life, that we might feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ because this life is in His Son. In the new birth, there is an implantation of a new heart. There is the implantation of a new nature. There is the implantation of a new life. So much so that we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we have become a new creation. This is what God does for us. In the new birth, He makes us a new creature. Now, brother, I don't think we should misunderstand God's Word. As our dear brother told us this morning, how can you be born again? How can we tell anybody how they can be born again? When the Word of God tells us that the new birth is something that God Himself implants in our hearts. As we're told in the book of Job, that while we were yet sleeping upon our bed, as it were, in the quiet somewhere, somehow, either in a service, out in the field, in the factory, laying on the bed, the Spirit of the living God puts the Word of God, the incorruptible Word of God, He plants it in the heart. Just as when the female seed and the male sperm, when it meets together in the time when it's fertile, it meets, and there is life. Nobody knows when that is put there. It will show itself by and by, but that life is there. That's the reason all this argument in our land today, and confirmed with the courts in Washington, that the fetus is not a living soul. All those men on that court, and every judge in the nation, every doctor that performs it, every mother that has an abortion is going to be held accountable before God. Blood is on their hands. For they have killed and murdered living souls. Same way in the spiritual. I personally believe in my own soul that Brother Paul, when God began to deal with his heart, I fully believe He implanted that seed there when He heard Stephen's testimony there in Acts 7. I couldn't bank on it, but I believe that's where he put that seed. He began to kick against the pricks, and that seed began to grow, and he couldn't do anything about it until that day that God smote him on the road to Damascus. He looked up and said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" God implants it. He slits open the heart. How he does it, I don't know. Where the wind bloweth, where it listeth, and you cannot hear. You cannot tell from whence it cometh nor where it goeth, but you hear the sound thereof. But you know it's there, and God does it. Right, the question is asked then, if it's the knowledge of God that we must have, knowing God is this life, and it is life. I couldn't give it to myself. I never will forget when God was dealing with my soul. I would sit before Galatians 2:20. And I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I sat before that verse of Scripture and tried to make that real to my soul and to my brain burn. Lord, I do believe it. Christ did die for me, but I could not make it real unto my own soul. But, brother, it was the easiest thing in all the world to believe it when saving faith was put there, and then Christ was revealed out of the volume of the book that He was mine. That life, then, is imparted and is the knowledge of God. Then, all right, the question, where do we start? Well, we're told in Ephesians 4:18 that the understanding is darkened. And the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Where do we start with this knowledge of God that we've got to have? How does the Holy Spirit work, and where does He work in our hearts? I want you to follow us closely now. Man has an understanding. Man has affection, and man has a will. All three of these things God the Holy Spirit must work with. We are told from the Word of God that the understanding of man is darkened. Now don't get these three things out of order. There's the understanding, there's the affection, and there is the will. God first must open the understanding that is darkened before He can enlighten the prostituted affections that whores after sin in the world. And these two faculties of our being must be worked on by God the Holy Spirit before the will ever cooperates in the thing. Because the will of itself is not sovereign. The will cannot be. The will is affected by the understanding and the affections. The will always acts last. So the Lord starts with the opening up of the understanding that is dark, and He causes the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine into our souls. How does He do this? What instrument does He use? I want you to go with me tonight to Romans chapter 7. I know all of this has been preached upon, but I want to go into something tonight that has not been touched here in this meeting. I want to show you how God deals with a sinner. This has been touched on, but I want you to watch it. We go to Romans chapter 7. And we find there how God dealt with Brother Paul. Beginning with verse 7, He said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law, for I have not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." The law, the Spirit of the living God brought the law into play in Brother Paul's heart. Personally, I don't believe Brother Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. I believe he was saved in Judas's house on Straight Street, because I believe that's when God dealt with his soul under conviction and showed him what is found, what we find here, and what we find written in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. He had to lose it all. The law had to strip him down as a guilty sinner before God. Brethren, let us never forget this. Spirit of the living God, take it home to our hearts tonight. We're so prone to forget it. Unless we come as guilty sinners before God, we will never know the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why now, the first attribute that the Holy Spirit of God with the law brings us into focus, He brings us into the presence of a holy and a righteous God. And He uses the instrument of the law to do this. Watch it now. You take the case of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, that in the year King Uzziah died. He pinpointed the time God dealt with. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, the prophet, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What happened to Isaiah? He got a glimpse of the holy, holy, holy God, the thrice holy God, sitting upon the throne. And the light of that light, he saw himself. Every sinner that God ever saves. And brother, I'm going to preach with the authority of God's Word tonight. every sinner that God ever saves, one day stands in the presence of a Christ, holy God, for to have his heart stripped before God to show his guiltiness before God. No soul has ever been saved apart from having a vision. I don't mean a thing that he sees, but out of the revelation of the book comes the thrice holy God upon the throne, and in the light of his holiness, he sees his sinfulness, and he cries, woe is me, for I am undone. My lips are unclean. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. I'm lost. I'm gone. I'm undone. Let me tell you something else. You know what hell is? Have you ever considered what hell is? You know why men commit suicide? You know what hell is? Ask any soul that's ever gotten to Christ and they'll tell you what hell is. It's looking at a holy God and that holiness reflecting upon their sinfulness, and that's hell. And you know what eternity is going to be for the damned? Let me tell you something tonight, I warn you, the beloved. Dear precious souls outside of Christ, you know what hell's going to be? Hell is going to be the center in hell, wherever that is in the lake of fire. I believe, whether it's literal or not literal, that's beside the point as far as I'm personally concerned. But you know what hell's going to be? It's going to be the sinner there having to look upon a holy God, which reflects his sinfulness, and he can't get out of it. No hope, lost, doomed, and damned forever, shut up, no way out, and having to live in that state forever and forever. Down here, the sinner has no time for God. He can hide himself in a book. He can hide himself with a television. He can hide himself with a radio. He can hide himself with a gun or a fishing rod. He can hide himself with every kind of pleasure under the sun. He can hide himself. He can make himself so tired that when he goes to bed at night, he just falls and sleeps and dashes out the next morning and off he's gone. Has no time for God. But there's coming a day when every soul has got stopped, either in this life or the life to come. And every soul from Adam to the last man has got to stand before a holy and a righteous God. And it's in the light of the holiness of that throne. That's the reason they cried in Revelation 6 as they saw the Lamb and all of his spotlessness and holiness sitting upon the throne. Ye all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is the glory of Christ? God? The face of Jesus Christ. And as man sees Christ there, crying for the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the wrath has come. And in eternity there'll be no place to hide, no pleasures, no brothels, no lofts, no ballrooms, no dope, no liquor, no television, no books, nothing to hide from in eternity. For everywhere the sinner turns in eternity, mind you, he is going to see a holy God, because God inhabits eternity. He had no time down here for God. He had no time to search his word. You're listening. You're here tonight. God wants to deal with your heart. You're here. You have no time for God now. You're taking up with your business. You're taking up with your job. You're taking up with your family. A little more time, a little more sleep, a little more slumber, and your soul's going to hell. But in eternity, the holy God, whom you did not want and had no time for, everywhere you look, there will be that holy God that you'll have to look at. And in the light of that holiness, you will see your sinfulness, and you're going to be shut up with it. No way out. No mercy. No nothing but bitterness. And as Revelation 16 tells us, they repented not to give God glory. They will gnash upon him with their teeth, is what the Word of God says. They've got to look at a holy God. But oh, to the believer who by the grace of God has fell at his feet as a lost sinner and has looked upon that lovely face and have cried, Lord, I crucified you, my sins. Crucified you. That lovely face we will behold throughout eternity, not in fear and anguish, but in love, as we follow the Lamb whithersoever we go. God's got to deal with us in this way. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you something else tonight. You go to Ephesians chapter 2. And brother, this ain't no monkey business. the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ain't no monkey business that God came from heaven, clothed in the tabernacle of flesh, that he might bring his many sons into glory. I would not dare. Oh, I shudder with fear these men who deny the deity of Christ. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what's going to happen is this. Every knee from Adam to the last man, they're going to bow that knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're going to say is this. Oh, my God, you were just and you were right to send Jesus Christ to die for sinners. That's what he tells us in Romans chapter 3. He might be righteous and the just, the fire of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want me to tell you something else? Every sinner that ever gets saved, he comes to bow his knees to that Lord and confess that it was right for God to take his place. That was the only way he could ever be saved. But before he ever comes there, you know what's going to happen? He's going to get on God's side against himself. Let me tell you something else. As long as a child of God lives, he gets on God's side against himself. As an exchange of places in salvation, the sinner gets over here on God's side. And when God comes to his through his word and tells us, thou hast coveted, you put the world before me. You put pleasure before me. You put your own opinion before me. You put lust before me. You put lying and stealing before me. You put my day. You put yourself before my day. You put yourself before the parents that I gave you. The whole decalogue is spelt out against him. The man stands here. He's guilty. The law has brought him guilty. The only thing he can admit before God that he's guilty. He stands guilty before God. And Paul said, when the law revived, when the law came, sin revived and I died. And brother and sister, let me tell you something tonight. God slays every one of us when he brings us to Christ. We die to self. We die to self. Is this scripture? Let us go forth therefore unto him without camp, bearing his reproach. Our Lord was slain outside of the camp, and every soul that God saves, he goes outside of the camp, and he dies. And God slays him by his law, and he stands before God, and finally on his knees before God, and at least in the knees of his heart, he bows as a guilty sinner before God. The holiness of God is brought into play by the law of God, and we see ourselves stripped naked before him. And I tell you something else. We stand stripped naked before him after we say we can hide nothing. That 139th Psalm was a torment in my soul until God saved me. He knew my down cities and my uprights. When I'd run off greedily into sin, and when he should have sent me to hell, he followed me everywhere I went with that law. Every sin that I committed, he was there with that law. He knew my down sittings and my uprisings. He was acquainted with all my ways, and my thoughts were known to him. And that law finds us out. That's that schoolmaster brings us to Christ. I praise God for this. Oh, my friend, if we only knew it tonight, that little law of God is the handmaiden of grace. Because it brings us, or leads us, or drives us. I don't care how you want to put it. But it shuts us up and bottles us up to just one way of deliverance, and that's through the blood of the cross of Calvary and through the Lamb, and that's the only way. God shuts us up. Look at Brother Paul. He said when the... Verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of wickedness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but the commandment came and sin revived and I died. I died, brethren. Bye-bye, Leroy Shelton, Jr. I ain't coming back. That's facts. Any soul that's ever met Christ at the cross never comes back the same person. God makes them a new creature. He gives them a new heart. He gives them a new spirit. He puts within them, in them, his life. That life beats in sword of his spirit, and he planted that word in there, and I couldn't get it out. Told someone last night, and I don't want anybody following my experiences, I believe God took me up every blind alley, every dead-end street that could be done for 27 years until I was finally, by the grace of God, established in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Don't look at my experience. I'm only telling you where God brought me. But I'm trying to tell you that God did it. And I had to say goodbye. God ain't going to let you hold on to nothing. God's going to strip us. When salvation, God strips us down at his feet. We're not coming back. Bye-bye, Hubert. Bye-bye. Bye-bye, Bill. Bye-bye, Tom. Bye-bye, Fred. Bye-bye, Sharon. Bye-bye, Susie. Bye-bye, Floyd. Going by. Wave them goodbye. You're not coming back the same individual. God slays you itself. How do we know this? Brother, Romans 6 is one of the most blessed chapters in God's Word. I wrestled with that chapter for decades. And when he tells us in there by his precious word, for he that is dead is freed from sin, verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Get on down there further. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on further. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Freed from sin in this old body, no, but free in my spirit by the grace of God. And one day, and when he saves a soul, in that moment of salvation, in that moment of the new birth, the regeneration, whenever it comes, it's going to come. He's going to break the power of sin. It's going to lose its hold and its power upon the individual, and he's going to make him free. Not free to sin, but free to do that which he could never do before, and that's walk in a way of righteousness and true holiness in the way of the living God. Brother, we don't preach a defeated Christ. We don't preach a gospel that'll just save halfway. We preach a gospel that God, when he does it, he breaks the power of sin. Let me tell you something tonight. If sin has not been broken in your heart, you're lost.
Amen, brother.
You're lost. If the principle of sin has not been broken by the Spirit of the living God in your soul, you're lost. How truer can I be to your soul? God says he sets us free. I don't mean we don't have trouble with sin anymore. And that doesn't mean it's not going to come in our minds anymore. And that doesn't mean we're not going to wrestle with it until we die. Yes, we will. Until we lay these old bodies in the grave. But I'll tell you one thing. If God has wrought true repentance in our soul by his Holy Spirit, he's done one thing to us. He has given us a hatred for sin. And I believe this to me is the essence of repentance. It's an attitude towards sin. It's something that starts in conviction, continues in conversion, and continues till we get to the pearly gate. As we sit in judgment upon self, there is a hatred of sin. Repentance is an attitude. How do you look upon sin? Is it the plague of the heart? An attitude towards sin. It's a hatred. And I believe tonight, if you would ask any child of God in this audience, other than seeing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in person, what would he would rather be done to him, he would tell you, to be through with this body of sin. Through with this body of sin, it plagues him. We've been made free. Verse 20 of Romans 6, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Well, let's go back to chapter 7 now. As God opens up our understanding and enlightens that understanding to what we are and how we stand in the presence of a thrice holy God, he does something to our affections. He does something to our prostituted affections. He begins to work on that. Whereas the affections used to follow the understanding into sin because that's all we knew by nature. Now as the enlightening work of the Spirit comes in the understanding, then the affections which ran greedily after sin now are stopped, as it were. And it begins to go after holy things. I want you to watch something here. And the commandment which was ordained to me, verse 10, let's begin reading there, Romans 7, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appeal with sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Watch it now. Watch it. Now Brother Paul is doing something he never did before. He is beginning to love with those affections the love of God and the Word of God and that holy God whom he has seen that he sinned against. Well, brother, it doesn't stop right there. That 14th verse begins with the word for. He's just now beginning to tell us the effect of this conviction of the law upon his own heart. Watch me now. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now he's learned something. His affections is going after the law. For I am carnal, sold, under sin. It was a couple of years ago that I was doing a study on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 on the so-called carnal Christian theory. Not a doctrine, brethren, it's a theory. And I got my Strong's Concordance, and I've got to depend upon the other fellow for whatever I can get out of the Greek. And Brother Downey, I praise the Lord. You set up with me at midnight last night and gave me a Greek lesson. That was a blessed thing to my soul. And he helped me with the words justification and sanctification. A couple of years ago, I was doing a study on the word carnal. And Strong told me that there's two Greek words for the word carnal. And then I went to Vines and I confirmed it, that there was two Greek words for carnal. And that the Greek word for carnal in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, was the word for carnal that means a one-time act of sin. Something that you fell into. In other words, for just that one moment, he was carnal, like Moses when he hit the rock. For that one brief moment, he was carnal, but this was not the pattern of his life. Watch me now. I could go on through the scriptures and give you other instances. These brethren, Abraham, when he lied about his wife Sarah, was carnal in that one act. But he was not a carnal Christian. It was not the pattern of his life, for 1 John 3 tells us. 1 John 3 tells us, verse 9. Like the dear brother last night, it just won't come. 1 John 3, 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He does not make sin the practice and rule of his life, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Back to Romans 7 now. Then both Strong and Vines told me that this word carnal in Romans 7, 14 was not the same carnal as the word in 1 Corinthians 3, 1, and 3, but it is a Greek word which means the pattern of one's life, or the bent of one's life. So watch it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So what's that? Brother Paul has been awakened by the Spirit of the living God. The law has come into play. His heart has been opened to see the holiness of God as every sinner's heart is. He's come to love that. His understanding's been enlightened. His affections are drawn out. But now his will comes into play. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Watch it, brother. Ever since God saved me, and I began to preach Holy Spirit conviction, and I began to preach the work of the Spirit, I have always been stumped until 2 years ago to find in the Word of God exactly what I preach, the understanding open, the affections enlightened, and the will which is in bondage set free by the Spirit of the living God. Well, I know we could find instances here and there, a little bit like Philippians 3 of God dealing with Brother Paul's heart, but I really wanted to find an awakened sinner in the Bible who struggled with this matter of having saving faith and getting saving faith, and his will held in bondage by the spirit of the devil, and he could not believe until saving faith by the Spirit of God gave him strength and grace to overcome. And I believe I have it. And when God gave me that, I said, oh Lord, I'm going to go against Brother Peek and Brother McShane and Brother Spurgeon and all the old divines that I've ever read who have always said this was the struggle between the two natures. Lord, I must be wrong. And I didn't dare utter a word to this until by the grace of God, he put a set of books in my hands and I began reading. I come to the 7th chapter and I devoured it when I find that Dr. Lord Jones was taught this same truth by the Spirit of the living God. Whether you believe it's true or not, to me it satisfies my soul. And here we have a sinner struggling under the law, struggling to be set free, struggling to be delivered. He wants to be delivered. He cries to be delivered. But he finds with himself for the first time in his life that he has no power over sin. And brother, let me tell you something, that God has never brought you by the Spirit of the living God to feel your helplessness before God against sin. I wonder what God has done in your heart. Saving faith is not works up, brother. It is a gift of the living God. And I believe I see Brother Paul wrestling with this. He must come and stand before a holy God. He loves that law. He delights in that law, he tells us. He longs after commitment to that law, deliverance by that law, as it were. He wants to fulfill that law. But he finds with himself for the first time no power to keep that law. And he's damned because of that law. He's under the wrath of God because of that law. He has the will present. The will is present with me, but now how to perform that which I would will, how to perform it and make it real to my soul, I have not the power. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He didn't know that before. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love his law. I want to keep it. But I find that I cannot keep it. I'm sold under sin, carnal, the whole bent of my life. And I believe this is where Brother Paul is seeing his very sin nature before God, and he knows not what to do with it. He can lob off all these other sins. He can quit his smoking and his drinking and the beating of his wife and the cursing of his children. He can do all of these things, but now, to perform that one act that he wants to do, he desires to do, he cries unto God that he might do, and he finds the will present with him, but he has no power to perform it. He finds in him a will that's holy. Brother, I'm not setting up a pattern here for anybody or anything, but I do know one thing. When God showed me my heart, he showed me like Brother Paul, that sin revived and I died and I had no more against it than a match in a windstorm. Spirit of the living God had to give it. Watch verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. This could not be the two natures struggling, brother, because this is in the present tense. This is in the present tense. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, brother, he tells us in chapter 6, we've been made free from sin. So now he's showing the function of the law. What shall we do in the law? With the law, then, the Jews said. Well, the law was given us as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So he's showing the function of the law. And all is done. He showed himself a sinner before God, and he fell in the captivity to sin. That word captivity means that it means he was an enslaved. He was a slave, enslaved to sin. And brethren, God's children are not slaves to sin. The whole Bible tells me different. bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members, and then he was made to cry out, and I believe from the depths of his soul and his helplessness and hopelessness before God, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's a cry, isn't it? Lost. 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 Gone. Wretched. Miserable. Hell deserved. Hell worthy. Standing in a place, standing before a great holy God, I cannot keep his law. I want to keep it. I want to trust him. I want to come to him. I desire to come to him. The will is present with me, but how to perform? I do not know. And I believe the Holy Spirit let Brother Paul get beside himself in verse 25, and he had to jump over his thought and inject in there what did happen to him. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was his hope. And he said, so that with the mind I serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. Brother and believer, don't serve the law of sin with his flesh. You've been set free. Watch it now. Going down to chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the revelation of Christ is coming home to his heart. Look at it. There is therefore. That word therefore takes us back to what has happened before. A convicted sinner standing before God now. Therefore, now. Brother Paul sees the glory of Christ. As Ananias explained the gospel to him, because he was sent down there, as Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was sent down there to preach unto him Jesus. And he preached unto him Jesus and showed, I believe, out of that same 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I believe he told him, Brother Paul, your way out, Brother Saul, your way out is through the blood tree of Calvary, through a person. That person's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point you to Christ tonight. That's an awful chapter. They're lost. No way out. Wanting to. Willing to. But no power to perform it. And then comes the power of the living God with that true saving faith. And we find that in the Lord Jesus there's no condemnation. That in him he paid our sin debt in full. That he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. That he bore them far away. Now he stands not condemned before God. What happened? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He said in verse 23 that he was captive to the law of sin.